I love it when Oleg reads. It just sounds really good. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn with me to the book of John. We're going to be in chapter 21, or flip to your device or whatever else like that. Just real quick, I know we haven't done this in like 5 years, and so I get today's preaching assignment. So if you could do this real quick, can you turn to the person to your right or left or in front of you, behind you, just say, hello, how's it going? And we'll give some time to kind of get ready. All right, so I think that's all the time we got for that. All right, this is John 21. If you're familiar with the Gospels, you'll realize really quickly this is the last chapter of the book of John and of the Gospels as well. And so it's a very interesting one. I specifically requested today to preach because I know that school is starting. So I'll back up real quick. I'm the youth pastor here. And I work with the teenagers here, and so in my calendar, around this time, it's always a exciting/stressful time because we know that this is the start of a brand new school year. I know college students are about to leave, if not have already left, and so I wanted this Sunday to not only address the students and the parents, but us as a church, because as school is about to ramp up, in the life cycle of our church, we do something called nominations or membership. And so I think most of you guys somewhere around 2 days ago received a text message from our friendly text message machine asking you to click this link. It wasn't any spam or whatever, but it was asking you to sign up to serve somewhere. And so it was always around this time where if you didn't get it, you're like, what are you talking about? It's okay. Afterwards, we'll give you instructions on how to receive our text messages. But around this time, we really talk about the life of the church. Our goal is to get as many people involved here. And so just right off the bat, if this is home for you, right, if CBC is where you have pledged your membership, and consider this right now as a pastoral plea to get involved, right? And because as ministries begin to ask you, hey, consider serving. Hey, we need help here. This is a pastoral plea that we do. And so we're going to ask our members, hey, this is the time where we need to kind of think seriously about getting involved in the life of the church. But if you're in here right now and you're checking us out or a friend has invited you, we are glad that you've come to experience what the church in its imperfect state looks like on a Sunday. But this is our message to you to go, okay, so this is what CBC is all about. We want to kind of put our cards out there and just show our hand to say, hey, as you attend, as you become familiar with who we are, our people, our structure, we will ask you, hey, get involved. We want you guys to get involved on this. One of our pastoral prayers that we can constantly pray week to week is that our people, CBC members, move from attenders to members, to active. And so when it comes to the topic of serving, this is always a tough one. It's a tough one because of primarily two reasons. The first one is a lot of our people, not just here at CBC, but I would say across evangelicalism, it's hard to tell the difference between attenders and members, right? And like I said, our prayer every single week as a pastoral staff is that you would move from a mere attender to a bought-in member. And not because we want to pad our stats or anything like that, but because we realize from Scripture that to live a deep, rich, gospel-mirrored life is found within community, and not just belonging to a people, but taking care of one another, right? Sitting here is not the extent of what we're trying to go for. We're trying to get you guys on the field working through this, and it kills us sometimes as leadership when we're hit with the reality that a lot of us rather watch the greatest game from the sidelines or even criticize the greatest game from the sidelines rather than be involved. And it worries us that many of us are here believe that the extent of Christianity is simply showing up and doing a couple of good things. And that's, while that's hard, I think another reason why it's hard to serve is found in our passage today. And so let's go John chapter 21, and we'll go for a little bit. And this is what it says. But before we get there real quick, let me pray for us. Pray for you guys, and specifically pray for our members here. Because hopefully this is not only challenging, but hopefully this moves you to really consider some things as we roll into the 2019-2020 school year in the calendar of the church. All right, so let me pray for us real quick and let's get started. Father God, as we gather and we sit under the preaching of your word, whatever conviction is brought about, may this be from the Holy Spirit and not anything else. May it not be from guilt or shame or failures, but as you have called us clearly to yourself in Scripture, may you once again remind us that you still call, that it is despite who we are, despite our failures, that you call us not only to yourself, but to one another, to a body. And so would you do that for us? Would you show us in the text why this is the best possible life? And man, maybe as a church, we can finally take a step forward in healthiness, in growth. And so would you do that for us, Father? For my friends in here who don't know who you are, may they see the beauty of belonging. It's in your son's name we pray these things. Amen. This is what John 21, 1 reads. He says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' Then he said to him, 'We will go with you.' And they went out and got on a boat, but that night they caught nothing." So again, the timeline is crucial here, all right? So again, this is chapter 21. This is the last chapter of the book of John. This is the last chapter of the Gospels. And our focal character here, while they list the disciples, the focal person is who? It's going to be Peter, right? We all know Peter. And we're going to walk through a little bit of what's going on with Peter. But remember, before this passage, right, chapter 21, I'm going to bring you all the way back to chapter 13. And you just, if you keep your finger here in John, chapter 13, verse 36 to 38. And I want to remind you of this Peter guy if you have no clue who Peter is. So this is right before Jesus is arrested and crucified and killed. And it says, "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' And Jesus answered him, 'Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow after.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you.' And Jesus answered, 'Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times.'" Right? And this is Peter, the brashest of the disciples, going, "Jesus, I'm in," right? "I've seen what you have offered. Whatever you want to do, I'm there." Right? "If you're going to die, I'm going to die right with you. I'm going to sacrifice everything for you." And then fast forward 5 chapters later, Peter is surrounded. Jesus has been arrested. And people go, "Hey, aren't you that guy who follows Jesus?" And 3 times Peter denies him. And then the rooster crows. We all remember that story. And then Peter, in the book of Mark, this gives us the most descriptive part. He says, Peter broke down and he wept. And from that moment, when the rooster crows and Peter weeps, we don't see Peter again till after Jesus resurrects. Now, why is that important? Because imagine the amount of emotional trauma one must have if you've realized that, right? Peter, and here's the thing, Peter knows that Jesus loves him, right? Peter knows who he is, but man, to sit inside that type of guilt and shame, that's tough, right? Because he sees Jesus get arrested, right, and crucified. And then he hears of stories of him resurrecting. But for Peter, there's all of this junk and stuff in his heart. And there's this emotional kind of baggage. And so what happens, right? And as a fisherman by trade for Peter, he's not destined to do anything important. And then all of a sudden, Jesus invades his life, and immediately he follows him, calls him, he sees that God's in the flesh fulfilling prophecy. And then Peter, from day one until this very last moment, he doesn't know what to do. And the last thing that Peter says to Jesus before he goes off is, I'm not with him, right? I'm denying who this Jesus guy is. And he was the one publicly declaring his loyalty to Christ, saying that he would die for him and he would never abandon him. And this guilt and shame would be crushing. And what about you, right? Have you ever been to a point in your spiritual journey where the shame and guilt of your sins were crushing? Although you know that God saves you, you slip up, maybe in a major way, right? Maybe you feel the weight of your sin. Maybe right, even right now, you try to use church as a way of kind of hiding that because you're trying to numb that mind. And so like Peter, all of us fall in this spot sometimes, right? And so what do we find Peter doing all of a sudden? Well, the passage says, Peter and the disciples go fishing. And at first you're like, well, that's weird. Like, okay, they're going fishing. Like, big deal. But then you remember what their occupation was before all of this happened, right? So what's going on? I believe that Peter, like many of us, is defaulting to what he knows he can do, right? He goes back to what he thinks he should be doing. And so what he instinctively says is, hey, let's go back fishing. At least I can still do that, right? I know maybe I screwed up royally with this, but fishing, that's something I was good at, right? That's something I was trained in. Let's go back to what I'm familiar with. And here's the big thing to pay attention to, right? When you read John 21, Peter and the boys aren't doing crazy stuff, right? They're just fishing. They didn't fall away. They didn't renounce the faith in Jesus. They're not committing acts of crime, and they're not just going nuts. And while they are not outright rebelling against God, they are not necessarily in line with their path for their lives either. Did you catch that? Right? They're not going crazy, but they're not doing what Jesus has called them to do specifically. And people today, I would argue people within CBC, all of us, we use our distractions and busyness in order for us to prevent us from engaging in what we're supposed to really do. And people will stop and say, wait, what are you talking about? Are you telling like we should all stop right now and be pastors or missionaries? And if I'm not doing that, I'm being disobedient? And no, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying here is when Jesus becomes a reality in your life, when he calls you, right? Remember that? When he calls you to follow him, your main purpose in life is to love him, follow him, and make disciples, right? CBC, when Jesus calls you, it's not only him calling him to your, calling you to himself, but also calling you to be with his people, right? And so you can do that in any sphere of society, right? You can do that as a doctor, you can do that as an engineer, you can do that staying at home, you can do that as a blogger, you can do that anywhere. But your first and foremost responsibility as a follower of Christ is to follow him, is to make disciples. But for some of us, for whatever reason, we compartmentalize our faith in our function, and we say, hey, I'm going to live my life, and if I have time, I'll serve Jesus. When it's convenient, I'll do Christian things. But being a Christian ultimately means your entire identity and purpose is wrapped around the purposes of Christ, and he doesn't get our sloppy seconds. And so here's the question. Does that really work for Peter and the boys? Look at verse 3. He says, they went out and got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. So how frustrating was it for these guys? I mean, they're professional fishermen, and they know what to do. And what do we see here? We see God literally getting their attention. And then in verse 4, he says this, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And so Jesus calls out to them and says, children or child. Now, if you have the NIV, it translates friends, but I'm sorry, but that's a pretty poor translation, because in the Greek, it actually reads like this. He actually calls them little children. It's a diminutive, right? Little. He goes, little children, you don't have any fish, do you? That's actually how it's supposed to read. It's not like, friends, do you have any fish? He stands there, and he's like, little boys, how are you doing? Is there any fish? You don't have any fish in there, huh? And so Jesus knows what's going on, and so he's messing with them, right? And this is Jesus' way of saying, maybe to us, hey, this way of living your life, it's not really working, is it? Right? This way of going back to doing what you think is real, what you're supposed to do, that's not really working, is it? And so, but real quick, lest you think something else on this one. Notice Jesus' tone in this passage. Right? It's not angry Jesus. He's not on the shore yelling at Peter like, what's wrong with you? Right? Are you serious right now? Get off that boat. What do you think you're doing? Right? Jesus isn't saying, I told you, Peter, you said you're not going to abandon me and you still denied me. I told you, you weren't worth, like, but his tone isn't harsh, right? It's not angry Jesus. It's the same way a father would speak to his kids. It's soft and it's gentle. And he says, come on, son. You know better than that. I got better things for you. What are you doing? Right? It's a plead. It's not angry Jesus. And so this is a hard question you got to ask yourself. Right? When Jesus is asking these disciples, have you caught any fish? This is for us a reflective question. How's life working out for you on your own terms? Outside of what you've been called to as a Christian, how's that working for you? Because I bet, and I would hedge my bet on this one, I bet you're bored, right? I bet you're bored with Christianity. I bet you're bored with who Jesus is. I bet you're making excuses, right? I bet you're already trying to figure out all of these ways why you are not able to serve or to mentor or disciple, right? But the question comes back over and goes, hey, how's that working for you, right? You distracting yourself with games, right, with sports, with other things. But man, when I called you to follow, when you're not following, you have to fill your life with something else. How's that working? How's the quality of your life going? Right? And that's a hard question to ask. Are you finding satisfaction and fulfillment of life as a Christian on this one? And then he goes into verse 6. He says, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast the net, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. And this should sound familiar to some of you because this was almost identical to the moment where he first called Peter. And so if you remember Mark 1:16, they're passing alongside of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus says to Peter, at the very beginning, he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Right? What is he doing? Is he's trying to remind Peter of something. And so when I was studying this, I'm just like, if Jesus is going to restore Peter, right? If Jesus is gonna actually like go, hey Peter, it's okay, why does he go through all of this like, to me, unnecessary drama of like fishing and cooking breakfast and all this type of stuff? Like, why is that? Like, why not just go straight to verse 19 and skip and drag out the story longer? It would make the sermon shorter, all right? And so, but Jesus, what he's doing is he's recreating the very moment for Peter to remind him of something, right? What he's doing here, the story of casting the net, is Jesus reminds Peter that this was the moment where everything changed in his life. At the very beginning, but now at the end of it. And remember something. This is chapter 21. Jesus knows how much of a screw-up Peter is. This is Jesus going to the cross already resurrecting. And yet he takes an early memory from Peter reminds them, hey, I called you, and he's recreating that again. To what? To remind him. He's not done with him. Right? To go, hey, I know you screwed up, but I'm not done with you yet. I'm going to take the same story from when I first called you, and I'm going to do it again. And Jesus does not make a mistake when he chose Peter, and he doesn't make a mistake when he chose you. He chose us to follow him, and we tend to highlight our failures and make it an excuse to disqualify ourselves. We heap shame and guilt upon ourselves, and all the while Jesus saying, what are you talking about? I've forgiven all of your sins. I know who you are, and I purchased you through my blood and sacrifice. And a lot of times, like Peter, we like to use our sins as an excuse to go, hey, Jesus can't love me anymore. I can't serve his people. And Jesus is like, what do you mean? I know who I paid for, right? And friends, if you can get that right now, if you can understand that there's no amount of past, present, and future sins that will disqualify you from the love of Christ, from serving in ministry, that's freedom, right? That's freedom. It would change how you see church. It would change your trajectory of spiritual growth. And so you keep going on this passage. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And so Peter, and I love Peter because he's like, ah, he doesn't know what to do, kind of freaks out a little bit. He's like, he puts on his clothes. You're going, wait, why would he put on his clothes to jump in? But he does it, right? Commentator says he wants to be presentable when he sees Jesus. I'm like, all right. But he puts on his clothes, and then all the disciples are like, Peter, and then Peter looks at them and is like, see ya, and he just jumps over, and he goes, psh, right? And Peter no longer runs. He hears that it's the Lord, and he jumps in. And friends, running to the Lord doesn't have to look pretty, right? Going back to the Lord does not have to look pretty, but it has to be honest, right? It doesn't have to look pretty. It just has to be honest. You don't have to fix yourself up before coming back to the Lord. And so verse 8, it says, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got to the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And so Peter, soaking wet, comes upon shore, and he sees breakfast. Want to know something crazy here? Jesus already had fish, right? He doesn't need your stuff. Jesus already has everything he needs. How could we possibly offer him any more? And Peter gets to shore. He sees Jesus with food. But here's a big question. Look at this verse real quick. How is the meal being prepared? Look at the passage real quick. How is the meal being prepared? It's on a what? This is very key. It's on a charcoal fire. You see that? Charcoal fire. I ask this because charcoal fire is actually mentioned twice in the entire Bible. One time here, and one time in John 18:18. Are y'all familiar with that? When was the other time a charcoal fire was being used? It was of the night when Peter was warming himself by the fire, and people were asking him, hey, were you the guy who follows Jesus? And Peter goes, not me. And so I'm going, huh, that's interesting. Why is this happening? And because I'm going, if I'm like looking back at this, I'm going, man, this is really messed up. Like, Jesus seems really cruel on this. Like, man, you're bringing the charcoal fire back? Like, the moment which you knew Peter denied you? Why is that? Jesus is leading Peter through one of his darkest moments and most traumatic experiences in order to bring him through it. He doesn't just skip over the darkest moment of Peter's life. He brings him straight back to it. And Jesus knows what he's doing. And he doesn't just sweep Peter's sin underneath the rug. He makes him confront it so that he can heal it. You catch that? He brings him to his darkest moment in ministry and goes, Peter, I want you to deal with this. because I need you to heal from it. Right? And he will do the same to you. Right? There are markers and scars in your life that still haunt you, correct? Like, it could be an image, it could be a street, it could be a symbol, it could be a person. Like, every time you see it, you come across it, it reminds you of how messed up you are, and the flood of guilt and shame keeps sweeping back over you, and you just want to run away from it. But man, as you get closer to Christ and trying to get closer to him, Jesus will, in love, take you to your darkest moment to confront it so he can heal the inner parts of that heart so you can finally move on from it. You catch that? Right? And so he'll bring you to your greatest source and say, yes, that was disgusting. Yes, that was pure rebellion, but I paid for that. Right, I sacrificed it. You no longer have to feel the weight and shame of it anymore. And this is what makes the heart sing. Right? This is why we love seeing the hymn, Jesus Paid It All, because he clears all of it. And then in verse 12, and we're almost done. Jesus said to him, come, have breakfast. Right? And it's a simple verse. He says, come on, have breakfast. And I like this because, man, they just eat breakfast together. Because I like breakfast, and I like this passage. But more so, you eat breakfast with your buddies, right? You don't eat breakfast with people you hate. Like, ugh, breakfast. Right? Like you skip it, right? But here, it's Jesus and the boys again, and they just share some fish and some bread, right? And the text continues, and Jesus pulls Peter aside, asks him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you still love me? And every time Peter responds by saying, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And again, what Jesus is doing is he's restoring Peter to his original mission. He's not done with Peter, and he's not done with you. And at this time, not only is Jesus restoring Peter to his mission, but he actually clues him in on how things are actually going to end, how he's going to die. And he keeps asking Peter, do you love me? Do you still love me? Do you still want to do this, Peter? Right? Do you still believe I'm Lord? And Peter is confronted once again with the same reality. Is Jesus King? Is he the Lord? But here's the thing. This is post-crucifixion resurrection. And friends, following Jesus is easy if it means approving of him once in a while. Right? Following Jesus is easy if it means still doing whatever you want to do while accommodating him when it's convenient. Right? That's easy. That's easy Christianity. Following Jesus is way more difficult when it costs you your life. Right? Because Peter knew kind of his mission. But man, when you are told by Jesus himself, if you follow me, Peter, they're going to kill you. Now, that's a hard question, isn't it? Because I would be like, let me think about this, because I got a family, I got kids. You're telling me if I, right now in 2019, if I follow Jesus, there may be a chance where I might lose my life? And the answer is yes. But then the question back to you guys is, well, do you want to follow him then? Right? Because if we say we're following him, then there has to be some kind of, there has to be some kind of action. And so Jesus asked Peter, do you actually love me that much? And he's going to ask us the same thing. Now, bringing this all the way back to our original stuff, as we enter a new cycle into the church, we're going to need you to step into spaces of discipleship here at this church. Right? Again, we're trying to really move you guys from attenders to bought-in members. Right? And for many of you, and I mean many of you, if your membership is with these people here at CBC, we're going to need you guys to buy in, right? And buy in not because you're perfect. We as a church have already taken that out of the requirements for membership, right? We say, if you're perfect in here, this is not the church for you, right? You would mess all of us up, right? Because we can't hang with you, right? We need those who see Jesus as perfect, and for them to impart his perfection upon us, right? So friends, don't use your sins in your failures as an excuse not to serve anymore. Because you see it here. He restores Peter. He knows Peter, right? Three times denial to his face. And yet he goes, hey, I'm not done with you. Because here's the thing. Jesus, who calls you to himself in salvation, will always call you to follow him. You are never done, right? No matter how many times you fall. And so what does that mean practically? Look, I told you, you received the text a while ago. Don't leave it unread. Click on it, get involved, especially if you're a CBC member here. If this is where you've pledged your membership, click on it, go do that. And you're just like, I have no clue what this text message is. Right? So go outside, there's a welcome booth, and just put your name down with your email or phone number and just go, hey, I'm a member here and I haven't done anything this past couple of years. What do you want me to do? Right? That's practical. And look, I'd even tell them that's what we're doing, right? So they're just like, I don't know who you are. What's going on? Just be like, just Justin told us to do this and here's my name and number. What do I need to do? Right? Or just email one of the pastoral staff and just go, what do you need me to do? Right? I have hands and I have email. What can I do? Right? I know the children's department is bleeding for workers. You know, I can pray. Like, all if anything, you guys can pray. So, right, that's one step. But for a lot of us, it's, hey, be involved in something. Right? College guys, as you leave back to school and your membership is here, you don't have the get out of church membership card when you go to school. You are still a member of this church. Find ways to serve. That means praying for it. That means giving back to it. That means when you come back for fall break or Thanksgiving, you plug back in. You don't just waste your time doing stuff. You come back in and you serve. Why? Because we need you. Because you have committed here. Right? And he's not done with us. So you don't graduate out of Christianity because of your failures. You don't graduate out of Christianity because you decide it's time to move on. Right? Can we hear that, guys? It's Jesus who calls, and as long as you are his, he will always call you to follow. And if you're here, you follow here. Right? Not just him as Lord, but him as Lord of his people. And you serve that way. And so, for those who believe that they have failed Jesus and want to stay away, I want you to look at 19. Verse 19, we'll finish. And after saying this, he said, follow me. And I'll say to us, follow Jesus because he is the one who called you out of darkness into light. Follow Jesus because you are never too far gone beyond restoration. Follow Jesus because there are so many lost sheep and broken sheep that need feeding, directing, and protecting. Follow Jesus because he's worth it. Let's pray. Father, as we are confronted with this passage, may you strip away every excuse from our minds, from our hearts. Would you allow us to finally stop looking inward, thinking about ourselves, and letting your sheep go unwatched, unprotected. Man, if you restore someone like Peter, we know you restore people like us. And so would you finally get us back into the game? For some of us, it's been decades since we've done something. And so, Father God, as we start this new year, as we commit to you as Lord and Savior, may we finally commit to your people to shepherd. And man, may we lose our life doing this so that we will gain our souls. So Father, would you haunt us with this reality? Would you haunt us and make it impossibly frustrating to sit here any longer and not buy in? May you make it insanely difficult for us to just be mere attenders here. And may we always look to the cross that covers us in this goodness that you are not done with us, not from the beginning, not when we fail you, and not towards the end. Would you help us with this? It's your son's name we pray.